The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify his word and make it honorable. So writes Isaiah, and so believe we. Let's pray. Father, today may thy word be made honorable, both as we read it in print on pages of paper, and as we translate it in muscle and nerve and flesh and blood through our lives. We come today to worship thee, to expose ourselves to the white, windy glory of thy justing love. We know full well we're not up to this exposure. For apart from thy forgiveness, thy word becomes to us great threat. But in thy comfort and in thy forgiveness, thy word becomes for us life itself. Thank thee for preceding us to this place, for accompanying us through thy spirit while we're here, and for the promise of thy presence with us long after we've parted, through Christ the Lord. Amen. I wished, while a student here, among other things in chapel, that I would have had opportunity to engage in worship lay persons, people from all the spectrum of life, not that persons who are ordained and thus vocationally inclined through the church do not have valuable things to share in worship. They do. We know that. We experience that profoundly and frequently in chapel. But I think on those occasions when lay persons came while I was a student, that I remembered even more something that they could share out of variety of experiences in which God is engaging his people in the world. And I wanted you to get to meet a layman whom I came to meet, 2 years ago, I guess, for first. He's a native of North Carolina, grew up in Charlotte, and decided somewhere along the way, and I'm sure he'll tell us about it, that he could serve God significantly as an architect. And so, through the discipline of that vocation, that profession, John McCulloch, for these years, has been serving very significantly in Charlotte. It's not inappropriate for you to know that his firm in Charlotte is one of the specialty firms in this entire region of the Southeast in constructing church buildings, designing them, drawing them, building them, and also in constructing hospitals all up and down the Atlantic seaboard through the years they have done this. And they do it, I'm convinced, because they believe that buildings house the work to which God has called his people to turn their hands, their heads, and their hearts. We have some thanks to render to John McCulloch because he helped us in our faculty lounge project over last Christmas break. And you don't get to go into the faculty lounge very often, but you might stick your head in some time and see how he helped us to renovate that room, using his good offices to talk with people about furniture and things of that sort, and thus the lounge was furnished at no cost to the seminary. And it was planned at no cost to the seminary, thanks to John McCulloch. Another thing that we are indebted to him for is that he now has provided us 2 pencil sketches of Staley Hall and Denny Library, which we use for our Christmas card greeting. This year, he's completing a pencil sketch of this Binkley Chapel. We have 14 in all scheduled for the next 14 years, 11 more years, people who receive our Christmas greetings and care to keep the sketches that are on the card would have a collage of the buildings around this campus. John McCulloch draws those pencil sketches at his spare time and makes them as a gift to our school, and we're deeply in his debt. And one of these days, God willing, a fellow like this fellow will be our general overall campus planner and can help to pull together all the bits and pieces of our beautiful campus in an overall master plan for development and improvement. So I wanted you to know him. And today was a day that Rick Spencer and the committee had asked me to have responsibility for chapels. It occurred to me the best person I could ask to assist is John McCullough. So without any further ado, John, we welcome you to Southeastern Seminary.
I appreciate you taking care of the commercial. Let's bow our heads just a moment. Father, we thank you for the sense of your presence. We pray now through the miracle that the Holy Spirit can work in our hearing and within our speaking, that you can cause something to develop that will do honor, not to us, but to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We invoke his blessing and presence in everything that's done. Amen. As I cast about for something that I might say to you this morning that would be have some substance, I felt like that I came upon a subject that I could be very emotional about and knew quite a bit about, a great deal, and that's me. So I'll make that mistake and make a lot of personal references this morning to myself and trust that the Lord will use these remarks as interest and as glory to what he has done in my life. I was privileged to be member and chairman of a pulpit committee not too long ago, and it was one of the most precious experiences that I've had in my work in my church. And this pastor, as he came to us in the first three sermons, did something that blessed my heart and life. Of course, I'd known a lot of the details behind the pulpit ministry's work, and that his first three sermons to the church, as he came as our new pastor, the first was his own personal testimony of conversion, how he found the Lord as a businessman. And the next sermon dealt specifically with his call to the ministry. Then his third sermon was specifically his call to our church. Then in a fourth time later on, he had the pulpit committee sit and give their side of the story. And it was a precious time to see how the Holy Spirit started a long time ago in bringing this moment in time. And I couldn't help but think of that as I thought of my own life, in the fact that from Canadian parents who moved to North Carolina, as Dave Gardner says, nobody ever retires to the North. My father was advised, because of tuberculosis and subsequent recuperation and healing, to stay south. So they settled in Charlotte, and shortly thereafter I was born, the third child. There were two more to come along, so there were two girls and three boys, and I was the center of the three boys. I grew up in a home where my mother loved music and loved art because her father loved music and loved art. He didn't draw. He had no artistic ability, apparently, other than that he knew printing and loved fine painting. So he began a collection of paintings. And as he passed away, our home was filled with some of those collection that he had. And I'm sure this had a tremendous influence on me as far as art. It was a developing ability for art. I have things that were done when I was 5 or 6 years old that were kept by my parents. Not all that remarkable, but they kept them. And just a developing love of art. I also grew up in a Christian home. I had a father that taught Sunday school, was Sunday school superintendent, filled a lot of the offices in church. And I saw him go out night after night ministering to members of his church and members particularly of a men's and women's Bible class or Sunday school class. And I grew up with that kind of heritage. Seeing my mother the last thing at night, kneeling in prayer, and I knew I was the subject of a lot of that prayer, and developed as my father's scatterbrained son. John, stay away from the art. Quit drawing. You got to get that math. You got to get that English. You got to get out of school. But it stayed with me. I spent a little bit of time with piano and with flute and singing and some of these things, but exposed to a whole lot of spectrum of the music and art. It was in the eighth grade at a time when I had three particular people that were very influential in my life. A Sunday school teacher. Does that sound familiar? A Sunday school teacher that loved boys. And I don't remember anything significant that he said, but just that he cared about boys my age. And that's sometimes pretty hard in the eighth grade. And he just loved us. I had a special friend who at the time was seeking the Lord's will in his own life and later became a preacher, a pastor. He was one that I looked up to as a friend. And then there was a school teacher. And I, at the time, didn't put these two together. In the eighth grade, I made a commitment of life to the Lord that I would live for Him. I felt no particular call and didn't put the two together. But in the eighth grade, I had a civics teacher, Ms. Frances Gunner, at AG and in junior high school in Charlotte, who had us write a theme about what we felt we were best equipped for life and how we were going to go about training ourselves, the civics class. And I knew I was no artist. Because fine arts was all I knew. I couldn't paint portraits. And that to me was art. That was drawing. And so I came to her totally frustrated. I just know I can't make a living. I just can't buy bread being an artist. What can I do? She said, well, what do you like to do? Well, I said, I like to build model airplanes and set them on fire and sail them off the garage. I like to build models of, skateboards. Well, we didn't call them that then. But I just like to build things. And I like to draw. I like to work with projects in school. She said, have you ever thought about architecture? What's an architect? I was not acquainted with an architect. I didn't know what architecture was, but buildings. And she said, look into it. So I did. I went to an architect's office. And it was just like doors opening. It was just like the light coming on. And that's what I wanted to be. In the eighth grade, I became an architect for the future. At the same time, the doors were opening, lights were coming on for me spiritually as a young boy. I never put those two together. The war came along. My older brother became a Marine. My father was again hospitalized. I had a younger sister who was hospitalized. All the trauma of this in junior and senior years of high school. Then my father passed away. And at the same time, trying to understand what I might have to do as far as service was concerned, what I might do as a college until that time, because I was graduating early from high school, and I ended up at Clemson. I believe the Lord had something to do with that because of the faculty members that I met and lived with and learned to know and appreciated their guidance. There was a time, of course, with college, maybe I shouldn't say of course, but the time during college when I stretched the lines of God's love and consciousness of His working in my life. But the Lord was working too. Way back when I was in junior high school, I'll come back to that. At any rate, at the time that I graduated, I went summer and winter, was turned down for Army service. And so I went summer and winter and graduated from Clemson in 3 years. During my senior year, the faculty asked me to serve as a student assistant. Okay, then would I stay to teach? Oh no, I'm through with school. When I get that diploma, that's it. I'm tired. But the more I thought about it, the more the idea intrigued me. I was becoming serious about marriage at the time. And so when I graduated from Clemson, I did stay to teach. Year after of teaching, and my wife and I were married. Now I'll go back. A member of that Sunday school class that my father taught was a mother who was raising two boys and a daughter. She had an accident one time, and in the visitation, my father went to see the mother and daughter, and he stood to pray. And I understood this the day that I went to tell my wife's mother that we wanted to get married. As he stood at the foot of her bed, he prayed that God would someday help her to find a Christian young man who would care for her and would understand her love for the Lord and her life. Little did I know that it was me he was praying for, and I'm sure at that time he didn't know it. But Lou and I were married then in 1948. We stayed at Clemson for 3 years and then moved back to Charlotte and worked there for a year and a half until the firm from South Carolina closed its doors and moved the Charlotte operation back to Columbia. And I felt God's will, in God's will, we were in Charlotte. So I accepted a position, worked there for 3 weeks, and gave notice. Because through circuitous events, I was asked to interview with a Christian architect, a man who has been a tremendous influence in my life as a Christian and as an architect in the experience that I knew with him. And so there I began the practice of architecture, and in a short period of time, the Lord began dealing with me again. John, what about your life? What about me? I was becoming very active in church, but he seemed to think this was a different thing, activity in church and his will in my life. And so through a tremendously traumatic time, I looked back and wondered where I might have missed the mark, or if I had, and went back through times in history, much like Jacob must have looked at monuments, and found that all along the way, the Lord was preparing me for this day. But it was a terribly difficult time. There were pastors and friends that were of significant influence to me. One pastor in particular, not so much in specifically dealing with me about what I was going through, but just his life and influence. He has a daughter in the church today, in the building here today. But Lou stayed there. She was always there, and I knew she was always praying and always concerned. Children were coming along now. And as I looked back over those monuments, I came to the realization that God had been there all the time. The Holy Spirit had let these things touch in my life, people touch in my life, like Mrs. Gunner and Mr. Cobb as a Sunday school teacher at just a significant time. But it wasn't until then that in the trauma of this, the offer came to become a partner in this firm. So here I had another choice weighing with me. But it was at that time that the Holy Spirit cemented what I felt was my call as an architect. But I'm here to tell you, it was trauma. Retracing steps to find that I was in God's will as an architect, and that that was a call as far as I was concerned, and that I could minister in that place. I think one of the things that I found difficult, and this was another thing that another pastor helped me with tremendously, was to understand a talent. Just the trauma of handling that talent with this call. You say, how would that bother you? But it did. And yet to realize that for some reason he invested that talent, that artistic ability in me and not in someone else.